Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carrying her forth buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. As we hear these things, Father, may righteous fear fill our hearts, and may there be deep understanding in our spirits and application for our lives. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to this church, to each of us personally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Things are not always what they appear to be, particularly in the realm of spirituality. Some years ago, a painting was auctioned off at Sotheby's. It was sold for many thousands of dollars. The painting portrayed a monk sitting at a table, prayer book opened before him, his hands folded intensely in the posture of prayer. But when the painting was purchased, the buyer inspected that picture more closely and discovered that the prayer book on the table was not a prayer book at all, but it was really a shallow pan that had sort of the shape of a book. And his hands folded together in prayer were not really doing that at all. But in those hands, barely seeable upon close inspection, was a lemon. And what the artist was showing was what seemed to be a monk praying piously with an open prayer book before him, was actually squeezing lemons into a shallow bowl. Oftentimes, we think, hey, that person is spiritual. But in reality, it proves to be sort of a bitter, sour story when we see the real picture. That's precisely what's before us in Acts 5. A couple of people, a man and his wife, Ananias, whose name means God is gracious, and Sapphira, whose name means beautiful. God is gracious and beautiful, coming together with that community of believers, and they seemed oh so spiritual. But what appeared to be was not reality. At this point, the church was experiencing great grace. Verse 33 of chapter 4 tells us just that. Great grace was upon them all, indeed. The church was growing by leaps and bounds. Miracles were abounding. Love was flowing. You see, at Jerusalem during this time, the Christians, the new converts, began to pool all of their resources financially together in order that they might stay together as a Christian community. Keep in mind that Jews had come from all over the world to celebrate Pentecost, that Jewish festival. And it was during that festival that thousands were converted to Christ. And the Christians did not want those new brothers and sisters to have to go back to their homes without being instructed and grounded in the Word. And so in order to keep them there, that they might grow together, they all pooled their resources. They sold their possessions and brought the money to the apostles, who then distributed it to every man as those people had need. By the way, this is very different than communism. This Christian experience in Acts 4 is very much different than communism in our century. For these Christians were saying, out of compassion, not compulsion, but compassion, what is mine is yours. Whereas communism is saying, what is yours is mine. Big difference. It was not compulsion. It was not mandated. It was not totalitarian. It was a choice that these people were making, saying, hey, let's just pool our resources together and share with each other. And they did just that. Well, one couple, wanting to fit in and seem spiritual, Ananias and Sapphira, sold their property, only they kept a chunk for themselves secretly. And they brought their money with great pomposity, great religiosity to the apostles and laid it there at the feet. But Peter picked up on a problem. Peter said, is this the total amount of the land as you're suggesting? Oh, certainly, said Ananias. And he fell down dead, slain in the spirit. He's out. Gone. 3 hours later, his wife, beautiful, Sapphira, came in. And she didn't hear the reports that were circulating around, because that's always the way it is with sin. The devil always keeps his servants in the dark. They're always the last to know. And Sapphira didn't hear the reports that were already circling around Jerusalem. And Peter said, tell me about this. You and your husband sold this property. Did you bring all the money? And she said, yes. And of course, she too was slain in the spirit. Toast. History. Gone. You say, John, nice story. I mean, here, the Christians are flourishing and multiplying, and here a couple brings a chunk of money to the apostles to share with their brothers and sisters, so they didn't give it all. Isn't that a little severe to strike them dead because they just didn't give it all? Because they might have fibbed a bit? Isn't that sort of severe? Listen, there is a principle in Bible interpretation that you need to be aware of. It's called the principle of precedence. And what that means is this. God, at one point in time, will make a strong point that should be remembered at all times. He doesn't have to repeat that point over and over again. He makes, at one point in time, a strong point that should be remembered at all times. At one point in time, he makes this point. Now, in the Old Testament, think with me. The people of Israel were going into a new country, the Promised Land. They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and now they were about to go in. And with great rejoicing and great anticipation, they went into the Promised Land. There was a powerful, seemingly impenetrable city that loomed large before them called Jericho. But the Lord miraculously gave them that city. You know the story, as they marched around and let out a shout, and the walls came down, and there was a great victory. But you see, the Lord said, when I give you that victory, don't take anything from the city. Consecrate it, dedicate it to me. Don't spoil it. Don't plunder it. Just let it sit as a sacrifice and offering to me. Other cities you can spoil. Other goods you can get, but let that city be for me. And so they did just that. The city was wiped out and they went on their way, but one man, you see, saw the glimmer of gold and the shining of silver and some Babylonian garments, which were the hot threads of that day. And he says, wow, it's just sitting there. I mean, what would it matter if I borrowed a bit of gold, took a sliver of silver, a garment or two? And so he grabbed them and he brought them back to his tent and he hid them under the floor of that tent. Well, in the next battle, the people of Israel were engaged in warring against a podunk little city like Eagle Point, little place called Ai. Should have been no problema, but they got soundly whipped. And Joshua said, what's going on? We conquered Jericho in your name, but Ai, we've been defeated soundly. And God informed Joshua, there's sin in the camp. And that's what led to your whole country's defeat. And then God informed Joshua that the sin was in the tent of Achan. Achan, come forth, Joshua commanded. And Achan confessed that he took the gold and the silver and the Babylonian threads. And Joshua ordered Achan and his family to be cast into a pit. And then the people stoned Achan with rocks and his family with rocks in the pit. And believe me, he was severely Achan after that experience. Sorry. Now you say, isn't that a bit severe? But you see, a new country the Lord wanted to reveal right away that he was deadly serious about sin. Why? Because it would kill them. And not just Achan, the one who committed the sin, but sin also ruins the family and other people that are linked to you. Innocent bystanders, seemingly. People, when you sin, when I sin, when we sin, other people are bruised and beaten and end up in the pit. That's why sin stinks, amongst other reasons. Because other folks get beat up and bruised badly because of our sin, rebellion, iniquity. And God made that point very clearly in those first days in the new land. Listen, sin brings pain. It'll hurt you. You'll end up in the pit. It'll affect your family and people that are linked to you. Learn your lesson. Now, he didn't need to repeat that every time somebody took something that wasn't theirs. The point was already made. The point was made. Sin is deadly. Sin is serious. It's the pits. It's bruising. It'll cause you to be aching. Truly. The point was made. Now we're in another new country here in Acts. Oh, not a new country physically, but a new country spiritually. The church has been formed here. A new entity. The church. And just like sin had to be dealt with severely and pointedly when they went into a new land, so now a powerful point is being made severely, pointedly, that we might learn. And I'm so glad we don't get punished in the same way. I'm so glad we can study this chapter and see what God thinks and how he feels about sin. Because you know what would happen if we were dealt with in the same way that Ananias and Sapphira were? Our church would be real small. Certainly you wouldn't have a pastor. At least not this one. I mean, think about it. What if we, like Ananias and Sapphira, were struck down for hypocrisy, the sin of this couple? Hypocrisy, pretending to be what we aren't. Saying or declaring what isn't really true. We piously sing it or pray it or declare it, but it's not real. What would happen if we stood up and sang, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to Thee I freely give. I surrender all. I surrender all." Boom, 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 boom. Whoa. And the next song we were led in, "Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer." Oh yes, sweet hour of prayer when you know that you only prayed 5 minutes every third day last week. Boom, 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 boom. And the next song we sing was "Showers of Blessing." And the last time it rained, we were griping and grumbling. Boom, boom, boom. And down they go. Onward, Christian soldiers. And you know as you sing that song enthusiastically, you're praying that you don't get drafted to serve in the nursery. What would happen if we were treated in this same manner? Hey, let me tell you the truth. The church would be thinned out real quick, actually non-existent. And so God is saying, I'm going to make a severe point at this point in time, that you might get the point for all time. Learn the lesson. The lesson? Hypocrisy kills. Hypocrisy. It was the one sin that riled up our Lord Jesus. He loved to eat with the sinners. He hung out with the publicans. The tax collectors and the prostitutes felt comfortable with him. But when he said, "Woe," it was always directed at hypocrites. People that wanted to be thought of as being more spiritual than they really were. Pharisees who would pray on the street corners to be seen by men. This false, phony spirituality, this churchianity, that was the one group of people that Jesus was really pointedly brutal with. Not the sinners, not the common folks, not real people, but people that were religious, that knew the phraseology that would say, "Praise the Lord, Alleluia, God bless you, Shandala," whatever it might be, would say these phrases that would connotate some sort of spirituality that others would be impressed, but in reality, it was hypocrites, hypocrites. The word hypocrites, hypocrite, means one who is wearing a mask. A Greek word that described those that would put on masks when they went on stage to appear to be what they weren't. To play the part, wearing a mask, playing a part, two-faced. Abraham Lincoln, Honest Abe, was once accused of being two-faced. And this man who wasn't turned to his accuser and said, "Do you really think that if I was two-faced, I would wear this one?" But hypocrisy is just that, two faces, one that's reality and one that we put on in front of other people that's not true. A front. A game that we play to impress me, to impress you, to impress each other. In New York City, one of the hot restaurants, man, they base their whole clientele on hypocrisy. Here's what happens. You walk into this French restaurant. The maitre d' sits you down and your wife or your date or your girlfriend or whoever is with you that evening. And he will hand a menu to your wife or your date or your girlfriend. And he will hand a menu then to you, the man. Now, on the woman's menu, all the items are listed, the same ones on the man's only. On the woman's menu, the prices are 3 times higher than they are on the man's menu. So when the man says, gallantly, order whatever you want, the woman is impressed. Really, these prices are so high. No problem. Order whatever you want. Because he has a different list of prices, you see. And people eat that up. I mean, they're going for it because of a desire to be seen as more generous, more benevolent, bigger than we really are. It's human nature. It's something which grieves the heart of God. Not our earthiness, not our humanness. In Psalm 103, it says, the Father knows our frames. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows what we are. We're dusty. We're earthy. Paul the Apostle says that we have this treasure, Christ Jesus, in earthen vessels. He knows that we have frailties and earthiness. That doesn't bother the Lord. He'd love to be around with real people. He loved to hang out with real people. It was the hypocrites, the religious folks, the play actors, because hypocrisy truly kills. What does it kill? It kills, first of all, your witness. How many people in the Rogue Valley say, well, I'm not going to go to church. Too many hypocrites. I took my car to a Christian mechanic. He had a fish on his business card. A fish in the yellow pages. And man, I got ripped off. High prices, lousy work. And yet he has a Bible on his desk and K-Dove on the radio. Rip off, hypocrites, man. Or make a business deal with one who claims to be a believer. And they find out later that they were charged exorbitant prices. And they get bitter. Hypocrites, man! Many people are in this valley who say, I won't go to church, I won't be open to the Lord, because hypocrites. Look at Jim and Tammy, or Jimmy Swaggart, or whoever it might be. Hypocrites, man! Now, that's no excuse. If you are personally buying into that line, you're a fool. Because if a person says, I'm not going to become a believer because of hypocrites, well, you are dumb because you are going to spend eternity in hell with hypocrites. So if you don't like them, you're going to spend eternity with them. So if you really don't like them, get saved and get to church and get right. Otherwise, you're going to be with them forever. And besides that, when people tell me, and they do, oh, there's hypocrites out in the Applegate, I say, you're right. That's why you will fit right in. We freely acknowledge that we are not even close to perfection. And yet, what person would go into a hospital and say, this is terrible. Man, all these germs, all this blood, all that sickness, people limping around, throwing up. This is gross, man. People would say, no, that's crazy. That's what a hospital is for. It's for people that are hurting and on the road to recovery. So too is the church. Sure, you're going to see inconsistencies and weaknesses, but hey, friend, that's why we're here. We're on the road to recovery. It's a process that we go through. You can't knock the hospital because there's sickness therein. You got to commend the work that is being attempted to be done. So people that say, oh, well, I'm not going to go to church or get saved because of hypocrites. They're wrong, man. They're wrong. Nonetheless, the fact remains is that people use that excuse more than probably any other for not going to church or seeking the Lord. Hypocrites. So it kills your witness when you're hypocritical. It kills your joy. Number two. Just as Ananias and Sapphira were struck down, so too will your joy be when you're hypocritical. You become sour. You become analytical. Because in order to justify your own hypocrisy, you begin to analyze others and see how hypocritical they are that you might feel better about your own hypocrisy, and you become a sour, dour believer. Not filled with the Spirit, but soaking in lemon juice. Bitterness. Hypocrisy. It kills your own joy. You lose the joy of just being real before the Lord. It also kills your peace. Because you always got to keep the mask up. You always got to keep your guard out there. Oh no, what if somebody sees the real me? Ooh, you see. So you're never at peace. You're unstable. You're upset when you're hypocritical. This is what hypocrisy does. It kills, man. And on the list goes. And so God says here in Acts chapter 5, very clearly, hypocrisy kills. What does He want from you and me? As we read this story, great fear should come upon us. The fear of hypocrisy. Now, that fear could freak you out, but it should free you up. That fear could freak you out if you are presently living in hypocrisy. Because you see the heart of Jesus, this Son of Man, this man's man, the one who is not ashamed to call us brothers, the one who knows our nature, the one who understands our frame, that we are but dust. But if you have been playing games, trying to be more spiritual, put on airs, wear masks, this could freak you out, but it should free you up. You see, when you finally get the picture of Acts chapter 5, you understand what the Lord is asking for is just for me to be who I am. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Peter wasn't saying, you didn't give us all your money, that's why you're dead or dying. Peter was saying, hey, the money was yours. You could have spent it any way you wanted to. And no one asked you to sell the land in the first place. No one's asking this from you, requiring this of you. But it's the hypocrisy that's the problem. Not the fact that they didn't give their money. It was the hypocrisy that was the issue, the problem, you see. How I need to remember, how I need to understand that the Lord delights in me just the way I am. Those areas that need to be changed, He will change, not by my imitating spiritual people, but rather by the imparting of His Holy Spirit within me. I don't have to play a game. I don't have to learn the phrases. I don't have to wear a tie or not wear a tie. I can just be who I am, and the Lord looks at me and says, Johnny, I know what you are, and I love you. And those areas that need to be changed, I'll work within you. But don't try and pretend to be something that you're not. Don't try and put on airs. Don't be a church person. Learning the phrases and going through the motions. Jesus felt comfortable with people that were very unchurched, but very real. he was irritated with and agitated by the spiritual people who knew the lingo. When this begins to sink in, man, am I freed up. You mean, Lord, you love me just like I am, and you want me to be just the way I am, with my humor or lack thereof, with my style or lack thereof, you just love me, you just want me to be how you made me? This earthen vessel, yes, Johnny. I not only love you, I get a kick out of you. I like you. You're funny to me. I enjoy you. Except when you start putting on an act, pretending to be something that you're not, trying to impress people with a spirituality that really isn't there. It's deadly, John. It'll kill your joy. That's why I don't like it. It'll kill your peace. That's why I won't tolerate it. It will kill your witness. That's why I must deal with it. Hypocrisy, game playing, religiousness. Hey, be free. Put it off. Give it up. Let it go. You have the opportunity in Jesus to be the freest of all people. Those areas that need adjusting, He'll work in you. Hypocrisy is working from the outside in. I'm going to try and be this way, and maybe it'll sink in a bit. That's imitation. Christianity is working from the inside out. It's impartation. So gang, be free. The Lord loves you the way that you are. Take off the masks if you've had a tendency to put them on of late. Just enjoy the fact that your sin is forgiven, that He's working within. Whatever you do, don't become a church person, please. Don't become a hupokrites, a play actor. Like Paul, just say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He will enjoy it, and other people will be positively impacted when they see the liberty and the lack of hypocrisy. Shall we stand together?